Please open to your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. In your Bibles, Joshua chapter 13. While you're doing that, I want to mention to you we have some bookmarks with us that we'd like to leave with you if you're interested. These are our website bookmarks. We started a ministry about 2 years ago, evangelistic and Bible teaching ministry on the website. And it's called knowtheword.com. Very simple to remember, knowtheword.com. And we have a number of sermon clips from various speakers, including Brother Randy Amos. I think you know that fellow, right? And some other servants of the Lord. We have some sermons of theirs, messages of theirs, as well as some Bible teaching articles and Bible outlines and different helps along these lines. There's also some links to Bibles and commentaries. And if you're interested in taking advantage of that, knowtheword.com, and here are some bookmarks that you may want to take one and bring home with you as a reminder. Also, I want to mention to you, in September, Lord willing, we plan to have a luncheon at the Smithville Inn. We have Gerard DiMatteo from Rutherford Bible Chapel, a person who's been commended to the Lord's work, and good speaker, and we plan to have him at Smithville Inn for a Wednesday luncheon. It's during the day from 12 o'clock to 2:30. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome to do that. The cost is only $13. It's a subsidized price. We got an excellent price there for a luncheon and some fellowship, music, and a message. And if you can join us, it's September 17th, if I recall. That's a Wednesday afternoon. And we'll be sure to send you a notice along to jog your memory. But if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have you come. Now, Joshua chapter 13. Just one single verse. Verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Well, here's a challenge to all of our hearts. Each morning when I wake up, more and more the beginning part of this verse certainly is true for me. Thou art old and stricken in years. And we certainly feel that, the aches and pains and going along in life. But it is a challenge in our hearts to progress in our Christian experience. I realize as I look at the audience this morning, perhaps everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. If not, we trust that you'll turn toward Him, trust Him for your salvation. And then these words would apply. But it was a challenge certainly to Joshua. It came to him when he was about 90 years old. Can you believe that? Joshua had been leading the people of God, the nation of Israel, through the land of Canaan to conquer the land at God's word and His direction. And this word came, maybe he was 90 years old, it might have been 100 years old, but this is when Joshua came to hear the word given to him by the Lord. Again, the verse says, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said, there's very much more land to be possessed. Now that's a surprising word, actually, because if you were to take the time and look at the previous chapters, you would see that God gives an explanation and a description of all the different areas and the cities that had been conquered by Joshua and the people of Israel. Some great Canaanite strongholds had come down, places like Jericho, as you recall in Joshua chapter 6. That huge stronghold that God designed purposely to lead the people of God to, the children of Israel to, so that their very biggest victory was the very first victory. So they'd learned to trust Him. They'd already been redeemed in Egypt. They'd already gone through the Red Sea. God had already demonstrated, manifest His power to them. They needed to see that God was with them. And God wanted to show that He was with them. And so He parted the Red Sea, and they went through, as you call, and the Egyptians followed afterwards, and there was a great victory there at the Red Sea. But not long after, into the wilderness, they wandered for a period of time. I shouldn't say they wandered. They were going along in God's directed path. And for a period of a couple days, all of a sudden, they realized they didn't have any water. And God led them to the waters of Marah. And they needed to learn that lesson of trusting the Lord, even for the little things in life. And it's a reminder to each one of us that even though we may be redeemed, there are problems that we go through in life, and there's need for dependence upon the Lord every step of the way. Of course, that episode found in Exodus chapter 15, the people of God were calling out to the Lord for more water. It was dry. He led them to the waters of Marah, but they were bitter waters. But as soon as Moses put the tree into the water that God had commanded him to do, the water turned sweet. And again, it's a reminder that everything that we do, God can add that sweetness to it, a sweeter perspective when we add the cross into the picture. And so they learned that lesson. And so they were going along in their Christian life, or rather, I'm sorry, in their experience in Canaan. And as they went through the wilderness, rather, they came to Canaan. There was only two people that were allowed to come in, Joshua, of course, and Caleb. They came into the promised land, and they conquered through their leader, the divinely appointed leader in Joshua. And they conquered place after place after place. Dependence upon the Lord. Jericho, one of those big strongholds. Lachish was another one. Hazor was another one. Ai, after they were defeated, they came back, and in the strength of the Lord, they won a great victory there at Ai. And so these straight Canaanite strongholds came down one at a time. And so this great list is given to us in not only chapters 11 and 12, but in the beginning of chapter 13, we have some more description about these different Canaanite strongholds that came down as well. But in the very beginning of this chapter, we read this verse, "You are old, you're stricken in years, and remains very much land to be possessed." Someone has said, can you imagine that? Joshua's saying to the Lord, "Did you have to remind me that I was old and stricken in years?" But certainly he was 90 to some 100 years of age. In many ways, the Christian life is a lot like what we see right here. We may have gone on for many years with the Lord. There may have been many achievements spiritually. There might have been tremendous progress and growth made in our Christian lives at one time or another, maybe in the very beginning. Maybe along the way there was some crisis that occurred in our lives. Maybe some event that took place that wakened us up and to be more serious about our walk with the Lord. But as time went on, there was a slackening of the pace. As time went on, there wasn't that same intensity there once was. And so, in some ways, as I say, the Christian life can be just like what we read here with Joshua. After all these victories took place, and after it seemed that the whole land had been conquered, God turns to Joshua and then says to Joshua, and of course to the children of Israel, there is more land to be possessed. You're not finished yet. And some of those enemies that needed to be defeated are described in those verses that follow. There are some Philistines that needed to be taken care of, and some other place, the Gazites and the Ashkelonites and the Ekronites, and different factions within the land of Canaan still had to be conquered. And so this was a great challenge to Joshua. It's a great challenge to us as well. For how many years we've been on the path of faith and dependence on the Lord, there is still more land to be possessed. Now what do we mean when we say land to be possessed? I think the whole thing helps us to understand this. The whole chapter here, and actually the book of Joshua, helps us understand exactly what the Lord has in mind, I think, for us. There is a picture, first, of spiritual blessing that we have right here in the book of Joshua. For instance, the nation of Israel was redeemed out of the land of Egypt. You recall that story in Exodus chapter 12. Very clear picture there given to us that a lamb had to be slain, not just for one person, but for the whole congregation of Israel. Had to be slain at twilight. There at twilight, they had to come and make sure that lamb was slain. That had to be a spotless lamb. Had to be without blemish. And in order that to take place, there had to be an appropriation. There had to be the shedding of the blood. And it had to be on the doorpost. It had to be personally applied. And so the children of Israel then had to make that personal application. But once God led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, there's that dependence upon the Lord. And so that spiritual picture is given to us very clear. So they had the opportunity after 2 years to go into the land of Canaan. They were told to go in there and make sure that they took advantage of all that God had for them. And God calls us to do the same thing, to walk in victory. To walk in a way that pleases Him. But just as it was with the children of Israel, there was doubt. There was a question. If you compare the scriptures, it would look as if God is saying to them, "Now I want you to go and spy out the land." But if you carefully analyze it, you'll see that it was really originated in doubt. They wanted to check to see if indeed God really meant what He said. He said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. God says, I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet they needed to send out spies in their estimation. It was a doubt, a question to God's goodness and God's grace and God's word. And so they sent out those 12 spies. God allowed it to happen. God permitted it to happen. Of course, you know the story. Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones that came back with a positive report. They were trusting in the Lord. And so God honored them with that privilege of going into the promised land years later. The picture there, I think, is so clear for us. God has redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called us to go and live a life of faith and to be dependent upon him and to conquer in the Lord. And yet there are things that will prevent that. And so there is a picture of spiritual blessing right here. There's a picture given to us of the Christian life that's given from Egypt to Canaan. It's a great story, and I think many of us have read literature along those lines that tell us about that wonderful experience that can be had for those who trust in the Lord. And so, again, we come to this verse, verse 1 of Joshua 13. Joshua was old, stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old, stricken in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed. What was the promise given to the nation of Israel? A land flowing with milk and honey? What's the promise given to the Christian? Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 reads this way, Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we looked this morning, just coincidentally, at that passage in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest was made fit to stand before the Lord. Prior to that, he'd been standing before the Lord, but he was unfit because he had filthy garments. But even though Satan resisted, God contended, and God cleansed Joshua the high priest, and God clothed Joshua the high priest and made him acceptable and fit in his presence. And the New Testament makes it very clear that the Christian has been made fit to be made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, we have an inheritance. We're made fit, and because of that, we are connected to the Lord Jesus, and we have an inheritance. And so what is that inheritance? Well, some might say very quickly and very immediately that inheritance is heaven. But what do the words of 1 Peter tell us? Well, let's turn to that for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Follow with me as we trace this through in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us of our inheritance. There we read, very first chapter, and in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that inheritance can't be heaven, although there's some of the privileges of being a Christian naturally. But the scripture tells us there's inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Now when we think about that for a few moments, what is awaiting for us in heaven? Well, certainly there is lack of sin. There's no more sin. No more conflict with sin. That awaits us in heaven. The sense of the companionship with Christ, seeing him face to face, that awaits us in heaven. There is full victory and triumph and rejoicing, joy and peace. All those are aspects of the inheritance that awaits us yet in heaven. There'll be no more sin to interfere. Satan won't interfere. All these things that were, that are part of our life even now, they won't interfere. And they're reserved for us in heaven. But Ephesians chapter 1 says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And the idea there is it's a present tense. That there is a present inheritance of blessings available and ours guaranteed in Christ. Not physical, but spiritual. And so therefore, when you connect those verses together, what we get very clearly from the scriptures is this. that there is that inheritance that we can enter into now while we're here on earth that will be fully realized in the fullest way possible when we get to heaven. And so there's a tremendous parallel here between the experience of Joshua and the children of Israel as they went into the land of Canaan and the Christian right now who realizes, appreciates, and appropriates their spiritual blessings in Christ. And so the parallel, the picture, I think works out perfectly throughout these scriptures. Just as God said to Joshua, you're old and stricken in years, and there's much more land to be possessed. So too for the Christian. As long as we've been in the Christian life and experiencing the blessing of the Lord all along the way, there is much more land to be possessed. Presence of Christ and appreciation for that. He tells us he's with us always. But as you experience and I've experienced, there are some times that we have difficulties appreciating the very presence of Christ. We can be just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Lord is right by our side. He's there with us. And our eyes, for some reason, have the scales over them. For some reason, there's a veil over them. We don't really sense the presence of the Lord, His abiding presence in our lives all along the way. And He may be walking, He is walking right there with us, and we can easily forget the fact that Christ is the unseen listener and unseen guest in every conversation. Helps us through the Word of God as we study it, we gaze on the Scriptures, as the book of James tells us, that we look at these things, the perfect law of liberty, and we continue in them, and we forget not the things that we heard, and we do them. Four aspects, the book of James tells us, we need to do, then we'll be blessed in our deed. And so God tells us to look into His Word, to be aware of the fact that there is an inheritance that is ours that we will realize if we know the Lord Jesus by faith, we trusted Him as Savior, that awaits us in a full way in days ahead, when we are with Him in heaven. But while we are going through this scene, we seize it by faith. And so, the parallel here, I think, is so apropos. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us this, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. And so we have the picture of spiritual blessing given to us by Joshua and the experience of the children of Israel as they went through the land of Canaan. We also have the promise of spiritual blessing given to us in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. But there are also preventatives to spiritual blessing. Now God had said to Joshua, you're getting along in life, and yet there are more things I want you to conquer, more cities for you to conquer, more land to possess. And so, what would be those hindrances to spiritual blessing? Well, chapter 13 here, as we were looking at, verses 2 through 6 for some of those inhabitants that still need to be conquered. With all that was accomplished by Joshua and the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, through his leadership, there were still more enemies to be conquered. Now that picture, by the way, of Joshua leading his people into victory is a wonderful picture also, by the way. I didn't really spend time on that. But if you recall in Joshua chapter 3, the Ark of the Covenant went down. The Ark of the Covenant, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There the people were quite a distance, 2,000 cubits away. And the Ark of the Covenant went through the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parted. And that Ark of the Covenant went up on the other side, and the children of God of Israel went through and followed that Ark of the Covenant. And that was to lead them into the Promised Land. And the Lord Jesus, by His victory, the one who is called the captain of our soul, is the one who has gone in and secured spiritual blessings for us. We had no part in it at all. I think that the meeting that we had this morning brought that out very well. All of Him. Nothing of us. The filthy garments of Zechariah. of Joshua, I'm sorry, in Zechariah, taken from him, and clean garments put on. Not Joshua's doing, but the angel of the Lord's doing. For all our work that we do, all the righteousnesses that are ours, God says these are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. The best we can do is stain with sin. And there's no reason we would ever stand before a holy God except for Christ and what He has accomplished for us. Taken away that stain of sin. Forgiven us of all our sin. And now made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful standing is ours. What a wonderful privilege, package of privileges that we have in Christ. All because of the Lord Jesus, who leads us in victory. Just as Joshua led the children of Israel into victory into the land of Canaan, so too the Lord Jesus, as we depend upon Him, leads us on temporal victories while we're here, but has already secured spiritual blessings for us. Salvation, namely one, assurance of salvation, the security of salvation. All these wonderful spiritual privileges are ours because of Him. And yet, there is more land for us to possess. What are some of those preventatives to spiritual blessing? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that there is a trinity of evil. And that trinity of evil is orchestrated by the devil himself, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that the devil himself uses the tools of this world to attract and allure people into his little web. And so the world, we're told, is one of those preventatives. It's been made mentioned already in the announcements that were given. It's been mentioned a couple times this morning in the various hymns that we've sung. It's been mentioned in prayer. The reminder again is from 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible speaks of the world in three different ways. There's the world that He created. The sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the oceans and all that. He created the world. He also created the world of people whom He loves. It says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So there's the world of people. But the Scripture also refers to this evil, insidious system that's run by Satan. And the Bible calls that the world. And it's in opposition to the things of God. And it's pictured by Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Where Absalom, David's son, because of the bitterness that welled up within him, decided to strike a conspiracy against his own father, the true and rightful king. And so we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that he stood at the gate of the city and he told lies to people. He listened and observed very carefully to the desires of the people. And anybody who had a lawsuit, it says, who wanted to be heard, Absalom would listen to their concerns and he would show a feigned interest in what they had to say. Then he would cast dispersion on David, his own father. And he said, well, listen, if I were deputy in the land, this is what I would do. Your cause is just and right. And if I were made king in the land, this is what I'll do for you. And that's the picture that Satan is doing in the world today. He sits at the gate, the place of decision-making. He's there early, just as Absalom was early. He's there early in a person's life to try to draw them away from the things of God. He's there in a crisis situation to cause them to be tempted to go away from the things of God. And he speaks lies, and he appeals to greed, and he appeals to our lower nature to follow him. That's the work of Satan, pictured so well by Absalom. And Satan uses the things of this world, the television and the literature and the philosophy and the educational system, everything that's built up around him with wrong principles, with things that are away from the things of God. And God calls it the world. And he looks at that whole system and he says, this is the world, this is in opposition to me. And it's one of the preventatives to spiritual blessing. And if we give ear, Christians give ear to those things, it draws us away from experiencing and appreciating our inheritance in Christ. God says to us that there is more land to possess, to come into a greater appreciation and love for the things of Christ, to sense the companionship of Christ that He's there with us all the time, to go through victory after victory as we depend upon Him, as we sense and act upon the promises that are given to us in His Word. They will not take place in our lives if we take a different path away from obedience and faith. And so one of those preventatives, of course, is the world. And the Bible says it very clearly. I think it's pictured so well, by the way, later in the book of Joshua. There were 2.5 tribes that were there along with the other tribes. This is after the entrance into the land. They came up to the land, and before they went into it, they said to themselves, these 2.5 tribes, this land is good enough for us, east of the Jordan. It's good for our grazing of our cattle. This is sufficient for us. We don't need to go into the land. Now, that was a slight against the things of God. God had said, there is a land that's better. It's flowing with milk and honey. But those 2.5 tribes were content to settle down there right on the east side of the Jordan. They said, no further than this. Well, they had to go in and do battle because they were still linked with the people of God. But when they're all finished, God allowed them to settle there and to set up on the east side of the Jordan. That's where their property was. That's where their inheritance was. They weren't desirous to go further into the things of God, the land of Canaan. They wanted to stay right there, and that was sufficient for them. And who were they? Well, the Gadites were one of them. Manasseh was another one of those tribes, half-tribe of Manasseh. The Gadites, later in Mark chapter 5, called the Gadarenes, their years later down the road, their offspring after them settled in the land. And what were they at that point? People who herded swine. Remember the case of the demon-possessed man there in Gadara, the man of Gadara? All from a previous day when those Gadarenes settled right in that area, and they stayed there, and their offspring continued on in that area of compromise. And is it no surprise to us that they, later on, they are compromised even in their own adherence to the things of God? It's a warning to each one of us to make sure that we don't cave in to the things of the world. And I realize that when I'm speaking to you, I speak to myself on this. The world system is so all-encompassing. You can't walk through these doors without being hit with some allurement, with some solicitation to evil. Something that is a blatant insult to the character and holiness of God. Whether it's a billboard on the street, or it's a television program, or whether it's radio, whatever it might be. And God calls that the world. And that is an impediment to the things of God for us in our lives. And for us to experience and possess in a very real sense the blessings that are ours currently in Christ, we need to make sure that we don't get taken in by the things of the world. We also need to make sure that we don't give in to the things of the flesh. Selfish ambition, jealousy, pride, anger, lust, bitterness, these can all keep us from progressing in our walk with the Lord. One enemy is the world, but another enemy is the flesh within us. That which Satan loves to target, to appeal to us, just as Absalom appealed to the base nature of those that he's spoken with. So too, Satan can make sure that that lure goes across our path so it catches our attention and appeals to our nature. The New Testament tells us very clearly, especially in Colossians chapter 3, that not only do you put away these larger sins that the people are more aware of, fornication and sorcery and all these things, he said to those Colossian believers, but he said too, but put away anger, pride, all these other attitudes, the things that are not so easily seen. Now let me show you how that's depicted here in Joshua, in chapter 10. Just go back a page or two in chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. The chapter opens up with this king named Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, which interestingly means king of righteousness. He's a Canaanite king, but he's over Jerusalem. And Joshua had already taken Ai, it says in verse 1, and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and Ur king. And Joshua needs to conquer this area as well. And there is a confederation, and it's made up of at least 10 kings. And we see them in verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, that included Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So there's five plus five. And these kings are contesting Joshua's progress in the land. And so now Joshua has to conquer in the Lord. And so he does, but what happens is, in verse 15, if you look here, verse 15, Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. He had defeated five of the kings. But in verse 16 we read that there were five kings that fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And stay ye not there, but pursue after your enemies and smite the rear of them. Permit them not to enter into the cities, for the Lord your God had delivered them into your hand. God is recounting his information in the past. There were 10 kings. At the time when the battle first began, five of these kings ran into a cave. And Joshua then said, roll a stone across that cave and keep them from coming out. In the meantime, go and conquer these other five great kings. And once that was they had conquered them, Joshua then gives the command to go back and fetch the five kings that hid in the cave. God was going to have a full victory in Joshua's life. And so it says in verse 20, it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had ceased slaying them, the larger kings, the greater kings, with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest who remained of them entered into fortified cities. And the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Verse 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And the idea here is the big kings were taken care of first, and then there was the going back and making sure that these little kings were taken care of. And the Bible tells us very clearly, as I mentioned, in Colossians chapter 3, when our Christian first trusts the Lord as Savior, there are some very prominent kings in a person's life, and they need to be dealt with right away. But there is that responsibility to go back and conquer those smaller things in our lives that still want to have a possession of our heart and mind, that still want to rule over us in some way. And so God says, you make sure you go back and you put your feet on the necks of those kings, just as Joshua did right here. And so there are many Christians who have overcome some of the larger overt sins, we might say, but may live 20 or 30 or 40 years with the effects of bitterness and jealousy and pride and anger and all these other things. And it keeps them from possessing the land, from entering into and appreciating all that God has for them right now, which one day will be realized in full, but can be appreciated and enjoyed this present moment. What's holding you back? The world? The flesh? Certainly the devil contends against us. We read about that again in that previous portion of Zechariah chapter 3. Paul said this about the enemies of our soul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, Paul said, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so Satan is there to hinder our path, hinder our progress in the things of God. Daniel chapter 10, we have that very amazing scene where Daniel prays, and there is a prayer thrown up toward heaven. And they say it in a reverent way. And yet the answer doesn't come for 3 weeks until an angel comes back, Michael, and explains why prayer hadn't been answered. Well, he was withstood by the king of Persia, the prince of Persia, who was contending with the in the angelic realms to bring that answer back. He wanted an answer to come back to Daniel, but he was prevented because there was warfare going on in the heavenly spheres. And so there is that hindrance. There is that real warfare that the Christian goes through. But we're not helpless. God has given us His Word. He has given us the tool of faith. He has given us all that pertain to life and godliness. And therefore, we can always triumph, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, there is victory available for us, but there first has to be the dealing with these preventatives. Well, there's the picture of spiritual blessing. There is the promise to the Christian of spiritual blessing. But there is also the preventatives to spiritual blessing. But how about the path of spiritual blessing? Let's go back to chapter 13 again and look at that. We're told there that Joshua is encouraged and challenged to go and possess more land. More land to possess. No matter how victorious they had been, God is saying there's still more cities, more land to possess. And so that's the challenge that's given there in chapter 13. We'll look over now at chapter 14. Let's see some examples of some of those that did possess. Caleb was one. He was the one that demonstrated faith 40 years before when the spies went out. Should I say maybe 38 years before, after they were wandering in the wilderness for those 38 additional years. And so here Caleb is an example of someone who did go out by faith. What happened with Caleb? Let's pick up his account here in verse 8. Joshua chapter 14, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, he wasn't being egotistical. He wasn't bragging here. He was just stating the facts. I wholly follow the Lord. Because his heart was obedient to the things of God, God honored him. But look what it says further in verse 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. He goes on to say in verse 10, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And then verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as it was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. And then verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. That was his request, to give him the mountain. What was that mountain? Verse 14, rather 13, tells us. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. He had Hebron. Hebron means communion. Caleb, because he had wholly followed the Lord, stayed obedient to the Lord, seized that inheritance. And that inheritance was a mountain. And that mountain was Hebron. That whole area, Hebron, communion. You know, when I look at that passage, I can't help but think that there is a battle that takes place in every Christian's life to really sense the closeness and fellowship and communion of the Lord. We want that blessing. There's no question here. As I look at each one of you, I know that our desire is to sense the clearness, the closeness rather, of the Lord and the nearness to Him. And we come to the breaking of bread each Lord's Day and we have a bit of feel for that. But just as the contemporary songwriter wrote, just a closer walk with thee. We desire, I think, in our hearts to be close to the Lord, really sense his nearness. But that's not going to come if we allow the hindrances, the preventatives to spiritual blessing. If we allow the world in, we've allowed the flesh to have rule in our lives. If we give heed to what the devil suggests to us, that appreciation, that sense of communion is not going to be there. But it was with Caleb, because he wholly followed after the Lord. And he said, give me this mountain. That was an example of faith. And so Caleb succeeded in that. He won as an inheritance communion, the place of communion, Hebron. And that can be our experience as well. Now look further down in chapter 15 as we finish up. In verse 15 of chapter 15, there is a relative to Caleb, and his name is Othniel. He went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, in marriage. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsah, his daughter, in marriage. There is the example of Othniel. And he won a victory by securing Kiriath Sefer, also later called Debir. Now, it's interesting to follow the names of these different places. Kiriath means city, and Sefer means book. Apparently, it was a town that had a library, much like Alexandria, Egypt, known for its educational center, place of many libraries and books, and place of knowledge. And here, Othniel secured Kiriath Sefer, the city of the book, and that was his inheritance. And I can't help but think about the blessing that waits for those who really have a hold of God's word, and they seize it, they take it, just as Othniel did here with the beer, took that place of the book and entered into that inheritance, and that was his to enjoy. There is the word of God, the appreciation of the things in the word of God that becomes part of someone, and they just simply study the word, gaze upon its pages, and let it speak to them. And finally, of course, there's Othniel's daughter, Achsah, and verse 19 it says that she said with the same type of language as Caleb, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the Negev. Give me also springs of water. He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs, places of refreshment. She said, I want these in the worst way. And that was the inheritance that she sought after. And she, by faith, went ahead and took that as her inheritance. There are many of us who appreciate the refreshing ministry of the saints. Paul said that. He said that to so many different people. He said it to Philemon. He says, my heart is refreshed by you, brother. So many times he said to different people, the house of Stephanus, they often refreshed my heart in the Lord. How wonderful it is when you have a fellow believer who shares a word with you, speaks to your heart, puts a tract in the mail, does something in some way, and is a refreshment to your heart in the things of the Lord. Well, that comes because your heart has been exercised, because you've walked the separated life, because you have put off these preventatives to spiritual blessing, that you've fixed your eyes solely on the Lord, followed Him in obedience, put away the anger and the bitterness and the jealousy and all these other things, and you've possessed that land. It's the same picture that we see here in the life of Othniel's daughter, Achsah. Well, it's everyone's responsibility and privilege to enter into our appreciation for our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will experience these blessings in a future day, without question. God tells us it's reserved in heaven for us. The question is, are we following the Lord now? As we finish up, let's turn real briefly to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll see what Paul's ambition was, the Apostle Paul's ambition. Philippians chapter 3. Of course, the whole chapter is a wonderful chapter describing Paul's process in his own life of realizing that self-righteousness was not the way and the path to God's presence, but rather it was turning over all those things and yielding them to the Lord and understanding that they were just actually keeping him from coming to the Lord. He says, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he comes to that realization, he recounts that in his own life. But then in verse 13 and 14, we have Paul's ambition given to us at the end of that great portion. And this is what he says. It's very much like the words of Joshua here, given to Joshua. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it." He didn't understand fully all that God had in store for him, but he wanted to. As a matter of fact, the prayer was, in the previous verse, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. God had took upon the man Saul of Tarsus, stopped them on the way to the road, on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute Christians. He was apprehended there on that path. And Paul says, I want to understand why I was apprehended. I want to apprehend that. He says, I don't understand all that right now. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, all those victories and maybe even some of those defeats, I want to forget all those things. I want to reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire was to follow on with the Lord. He said, this one thing I do. That was his focus, one thing. And so we have that exhortation that comes to us from the Word of God. Joshua's challenge was to go into the land and to possess more than what he had already possessed. God's challenge to each one of us is to do the same. And with his help, as we wholly follow the Lord, as we obey him, then we'll enter into an appreciation for all those blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for your word, which is a challenge to our hearts, to realize that as many years as we may have been on the path of faith and obedience, there are so many more areas in our lives that need to be worked on. There's so many areas in our life that we need to have repaired. We pray, our Father, that we would not indulge in the things of the flesh or give ear to the devil or give ear to the things of this world, but that we would wholly follow you. We thank you for the promise of your spiritual blessing to us that comes from your word. We stand upon that, Lord. We ask that you'd help us along in this way that we might please you through these things that would bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus.